Humanism is kind of a widespread thing. You might be a humanist. And you were a humanist before you got saved. You weren't nothing. Nobody is nothing. There are no atheists. So when you encounter an atheist, I hope you have a little bit of courage about you to realize there are no atheists. I'm looking up a verse here. Give me a second. Because everybody has a belief. You understand the evolutionist has a belief. And it's a faith belief. There's no facts behind it. You can't produce the facts. So they have to go with a hypothesis. And then they have trust in that, and they spend the rest of their days trying to find proof for their hypothesis because they're determined that they're right. But 2 Timothy 3:2 is what we're actually dealing with. It's on the top of your paper. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." We can just stop right there because that's the point. This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What makes those times perilous? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the worst place you could be as a person, is in love with yourself. Amen. Now, the Bible tells you in Ephesians 5 that no man yet ever hateth his own flesh. Right? God gave us an instinct to live. Right? We eat. Right? We eat beef too. And we eat because we want to live. Right? We breathe. And we sleep. And we take medicine. And we do things to preserve life. And in fact, the Bible tells you, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise." What's the promise? "That your days may be long upon the earth." So there's nothing wrong with a Christian wanting to live a long life. There's nothing wrong with praying for people's healing. We're not all just, "Well, I can't wait to die," Christians. You know, we do want to let God use us in this life. There's rewards in this life, right? God says, "Use this life to lay up treasures in heaven." So there is, again, nothing wrong with that. However, humanism places an incorrect emphasis on your life, that you should enjoy it. We're going to look at that in a minute, because men are lovers of their own selves. And we should know as believers that, especially you folks in Sunday school this morning, because most people, you know, in the world don't go to Sunday school. Sunday school is a thing of the past. And not only that, they don't go to church anymore. But if you're here this morning, you should know that there's joy, real joy to be had in the Lord. And that the Lord produces that in our lives. It's called a fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. So we want that, but other people are looking for more than that. They're looking for external joys that don't come from God, that come from, quite frankly, that come from a privileged life in the United States. And I'm a little ahead of myself because my thoughts are all up there. But, you know, the humanistic thought, as we go through this morning, try to apply that to a third world or a fourth world country and see how well that works. And then turn around and try to apply God's word to those same places, and it does work. Amen. So humanism, the definition, kind of a definition, there's many definitions, but humanism is a progressive philosophy. It's right there at the top of your sheet. It's a progressive philosophy. Beware of progressive. Anything progressive is not progressive. It is a progressive philosophy of life that, without theism, that's without God, or other supernatural beliefs, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good. Now, it's funny to me because as you go through this, you're going to see that in humanist thinking, and this is pervasive throughout, whether you call yourself an official humanist or not, it's pervasive throughout our society, the do-gooders. All right, we want to do good. And then they'll take Bible on you and they'll say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Right? And this is the whole law of God. And this is what will get you to heaven. So they're taking, Satan is clever, right? He's going to take the word of God and mix it with humanism and say, do good. And this is in their official statements, do good. And in doing good, you know, that's the best for everybody. Well, I got news for you. Not everybody in the world thinks that doing good is fun. Because they tell you things like, and we're going to get to it, like do life, celebrate life, and things like that. Well, not everybody thinks that doing good to their neighbor is celebrating their life. Hitler thought it was fun to kill people. And other people feel the same way. You go to the jails and ask them what they would like to do when they get out. So how do you go against that? Where's the morality? So let me just keep reading. It supports the maximization of individual liberty and opportunity consonant with social and planetary responsibility. So you can see the political agenda starting to come in. The plan, and I think, is it Biden's going to get ready to sit down with Putin soon? And what do you say the number one threat facing our country to the military was global warming? And he's going to probably say the same thing to Putin, and Putin's probably going to be like, you know. Anyway, that's their goal here. Humanism thus derives the goals of life from the human need and interest rather than from theological or ideological abstractions, and asserts that humanity must take responsibility for its own destiny. Now, that's pie in the sky, utopia type talk, all right? And that's humanism. Man is the definition of everything good because that's all there is man. In a 2021 survey conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, according to this new survey, a shocking 43% of American millennials, that's, you see the dates there, 84 through 2002, if you were born in there, you're a millennial, they either don't know, care, or believe that God exists. That's striking. That's almost 50% of the next generation says that they don't care that God exists, even if he does. Less than 48% hold to the golden rule of treat others as you want them to treat you. Now, this is opposite, actually, a little bit of the humanist philosophy. Humanism says, well, they're doublespeak because they say, do what makes you happy. But on the other hand, their main thought is do good to people. That's what they would rather have you do. But these millennials are stating that they don't even care about the golden rule. While nearly 4 in 10, 38%, give the green light to revenge, saying you try to get even with people who have wronged you. Now, that's kind of what we saw last summer, right, where everybody was out there protesting and the news was going along with it, saying it was their right to do. And you're going to hear about rights in this lesson this morning. And, you know, we're Americans and we're all about rights. And you may have heard pastors say it. You may have heard me say it where, you know, you have no rights other than to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gives you that ability to do, and you have the right to die and pay taxes, basically. But the world is clamoring for rights, and the rights they want are not the rights that I hopefully, as you as a Christian, want to have or expect to have. But when you hear these things as Americans, you kind of put a different thought to it maybe as a Christian American as you would than a worldly American. All right, so be careful how, and I am careful about how patriotic I get. I thank God for our country. I'm all about you should vote. I'm all about you should fight for your rights to be able to have the free speech. Free speech rights means that I can stand here this morning and give this lesson and talk against anything I want to. I like that right. I appreciate that right. But I don't have the right to go out and do whatever I want, right, or to just live life how I want. But I appreciate all that stuff, but you got to be careful how patriotic you get. Because some churches, that's all their church is decorated up is patriotism. And the founding of the country, I know, Baptists had a lot to do with that in October, right? October. We're going to learn a lot about how the Baptists had a huge influence on the starting of this country and how I believe how God was in the starting of this country and the keeping of this country. But don't go past, don't put your patriotism so far that you deny the truths of the Bible. These people are out protesting last year, and everybody's for it because it's basically anarchy. Do what you want. So humanism has a religious structure to it. We have a structure here at this church, and we have a God that we worship. We have a Bible that we read. We have a goal in our lives, how to serve the Lord and live in this world. And humanism has the same thing. Now, they don't state it as such because they call themselves atheists. But their God is human beings. I've said before, and Pastor has too, and I don't know if you've picked up on it or ever asked about it, but I say I don't particularly care for the word human. Now, I know what everybody means when they say human. They mean man. They mean a person. But here's what you might want to do. Pull out your concordance or your Bible computer or your phone right now. Not right now. And look up if your King James Bible ever uses the word human. It doesn't. I'll spare you the time. The Bible says man, and it calls mankind, and it calls male and female, but you never see the word human. Now, you can go and look up the word human, and you'll find all kinds of meanings behind it. Like, you know, most of them are going to say, well, what we think of it as an earthly being, you know, and so forth. But if you see on your paper, Hu is the name for God in what's called Sufism. Now, Sufism is an Islamic mysticism. It's like what we talked about, Judaism and the Kabbalah, and the same thing that goes on in the JWs, the same thing that goes on in the Mormons. That's why this lesson is probably should be a culmination of all basic cults are going to be the same as humanism. They're just going to throw God into the mixture where they exclude God. And so it's the word Hu means God, and so man is man, and so human literally means God-man. That's the way they look at it. So now don't worry about saying human if you slip and say human. I say human, but I always think about that whenever I do, because that's what much of the world thinks of it as. Now, if you don't believe that, let me just read something to you. Becoming a divine human. They'll say things like to be human is to be divine. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. As a divine being, that's what you are. You're a human. You're a divine being. All right, you're a God. You're going to be shocked at what I read to you in a little while. It's on your paper, but don't go ahead of me. You're going to be shocked at what the Pentecostals say about who you are as a God. And so, as a divine being, you have an incredible opportunity to reconnect with a full and higher level of divine light, activating 100% pure source consciousness. We can activate this divine light and experience it within the physical right now. We are able to ascend to embody divine light. This is what ascension really is. This is what it means to be a divine human. You can fully embody that spark of the divine power and presence that you authentically are. Now, that word spark, if you study Judaism a little deeper than we did already, and you get into that Kabbalah, you're going to find out that they believe in that same spark. That you, when you have positive thoughts, and when you put positive energy out to the universe and it'll come back to you, all that garbage, they believe that sparks are taking place. And all these little divine sparks are taking off. And you're helping people around the world by being positive yourself. You know, it's funny because Christians, I get accused a lot of times of being like, a mean person or, you know, like crude or, you know, just whatever. I don't want to put myself down too badly. But, you know, people think that about you and they think, well, that's Christianity. But you know what? And then you look at, pardon me, I guess, for saying this, but most of the gay people I meet are very happy people. They're happy. They'll do anything for you. They smile all the time. They seem like they're just loving life. They're humanists. It's a philosophy. And listen, you can have a good time. The Bible tells you there's pleasure in sin. Hey, that'll put a smile on your face, right? Sin will put a smile on your face. That doesn't mean you have the right. That doesn't mean you have the truth. Amen. And that doesn't mean you have the Spirit of God or anything that I need to be going after. But Christians run around the world thinking, well, I need to put a smile on your face. Smile. God loves you. You know, Jesus loves you. And we're all about making people happy when they come to church and be happy, happy, happy. Well, you might be going down the path of humanism. Amen. Because not everything, if you read about the prophets were always despised. The prophets were killed. Jesus was killed. I mean, they spoke the truth, and the Bible says that basically it's not in there, but the truth hurts. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And we're supposed to be telling people the truth, not trying to make people happy. Okay, but anyway, I got off track. this is what you really are. Our authentic state is divine presence, love, and high vibration. Fear, anxiety, uncertain, and frustration are all altered states of consciousness. So if you're in fear this morning, if you have any frustration, you're in an altered state. You need to get in line. You need to do a little yoga. You need to channel the spirits. You need to do whatever you got to do. Meditate, clear your mind, and you need to get right, and then you'll be back in order. All right? So by peeling back the lower vibrations and allowing your heart light to grow, your vibration to rise, and your consciousness to expand, you're able to return to a natural state of being. So what you're going to find out, and I'll stop there. There's more to read, but I got a lot to read today. You're going to find out that if you're in business, especially like I am, and you go to business meetings, you're going to hear all this garbage. They're going to sit there and tell you that, you know, let's do a little exercise. Let's just all close our eyes. And I've been in those rooms. Let's just all close our eyes and think about, one lady was like, think about your childhood. And think about that one thing in your childhood that made you happy. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get you to go into basically a spirit realm. And have you think about things that are only positive, get all the negative out of your life. So that Christian, that your neighbor of yours who's always telling you the Bible and has that bumper sticker on his car, you need to get away from that guy. Because he's negative. He'll bring you down. And that's not what you need. You need to cope and get through life and prosper and all the things. All right, so don't fall for that. Now, the humans, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So you say, well, I don't believe in the human word. I'll say human all I want. Go ahead. It's okay. But just be aware that there's a lot of the world that understands that differently. That and the Bible doesn't use the word. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. So here's Satan in the garden, and it's the first temptation, right, we say. And he's tempting man. And so how does he tempt man? He questions, first of all, this is his two main tactics. He questions the word of God so that you have not a leg to stand on. You understand? People don't understand. You understand that if I can undermine the Bible, then I have just destroyed your faith. If I can correct the Bible or show you errors in the Bible or make it spurious or say that, you know, we don't know if that's the complete canon of scriptures or we did the best we could, what all the liberals are saying today, then you should just go out, eat, drink, and be merry and be a humanist. Because you're just of as much faith as the evolutionist. You're just saying, well, I prefer the Bible. It seems to work for me. Well, that's not a reason to follow God. It has to be perfect. Amen. My Bible has to be perfect or I'm done. Amen. If my Bible's not perfect, I'll take the suit off and I'm just going to go to the beach and you won't see me again. Amen. Because where is God?
Amen.
Right? All right, so he questions the word of God, and then he says he gives them knowledge. And what do the Greeks seek after? Wisdom, right? We're suckers for wisdom and knowledge. And so he has tempted Eve with the two main things, and that is, ye shall be as gods. Oh, that appeals to me. That appeals to the humanists. That appeals to the Jehovah's Witness. That appeals to the Mormons. That appeals to the Judaizers. That appeals to them all. You go to the Middle East, whatever. So you see how they all go together? So it's common to hear phrases today like celebrate life, do life. I have a friend of mine. He's in business. He makes a lot of money. And his saying in his mantra is do life. Me and my wife, we did life today. What are you going to do today? We're going to go do life. You may have heard that expression. I don't think he coined it. But celebrate life, do life, realize your potential, self-esteem, that's been around for decades. Accept yourself, have faith in yourself, learn to live with yourself. In other words, don't criticize yourself, just learn to live with who you are and what you are. Don't change anything. Biblically, you don't need to change anything. God likes you the way you are. That's where we get upset when people like down the street here or down the doors here. We asked the one man, well, what kind of church are you? How would you best describe? Because you don't have a denomination on the door. He says, well, we like to describe our church as come as you are. Well, that's what they mean.
Right.
Come as you are just means don't change. Just keep coming as you are. God loves you the way you are. He accepts you the way you are.
Right.
I got news for you. you're wrong.
Amen.
This all takes the focus off of God. I can't possibly turn you to every reference, but James talks about if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Not just, I'm going to do life today. Well, if the Lord will,
right.
You will. You may stop breathing before you get that word out of your mouth because you're not in control of that. Your heart may stop beating. So anyway, besides this, the education part, so that's the part where we take God out of our lives. We take God out of the picture and we undermine what he says. But then we lift up education. We indoctrinate our children with the need for an education. Now, this is my hobby horse. I'm a homeschooler. I homeschooled my kids. And I believe in it. I prefer it. And you can argue with me. I'm not here to argue with anybody. But I will say this. I'm going to be very dogmatic. If you ever put your kid in public school, I don't know what I was about to say there. You're not my enemy, but you know what? I can't be for that. I would just soon have my kids be illiterate. And they won't be illiterate. You learn to read. There are cassette tapes. I'm dating myself. There are cassette tapes that you can buy that will teach your kids phonics. And they can learn to read. Sing, spell, and write, or whatever it was called. And they can sit there and hear those DVDs or MP3s or whatever streaming now they have, and you can learn to read. And when you learn to read, you can educate yourself. Well, that's not enough. Well, it is for most people. Most people just are out there digging ditches, building buildings, learning on the job, having a trade. They're not all the things you think they are by going off to school and going off to college and all that sort of thing. But you know what comes out of that that environment? Humanism. Right? Deniers of the Bible. I read this before. I'll read it again. Somebody really smart and talented and educated wrote this. I wrote this. If I invited your kids to sign up for a 12-year, now think about what I'm saying. If I invited your kids to sign up for a 12-year, 8-hour-a-day program, where they would be told the Bible is not scientific or factual, where they would learn about the virtues of socialism and gender equality, where they would be given access to psychologists in case they felt abused at home, where every child has rights and will be subject to very little discipline, where at age 11 they would be given free contraceptives and taught how to use them, and it would be controlled and funded by our government so we can be assured it won't go away. This program is going to last. Would you sign them up? We'll say, well, obviously not. We're Christians. We would never put our kids through such a curriculum like that. Well, that's the public school system. You know how I can get around that? All I got to say is, oh, and by the way, we're going to teach your kids how to read and write and do arithmetic. And we'll give them free lunch and we'll have sports programs. Oh, well, sign me up. I'm in. And that's what everybody's doing. That's the public school system. And I'm here to tell you this morning, people, listen, you can do whatever you want. But you do not, by law, have to send your kids to school. Now, they'll call social services on you and all that kind of stuff. Just be ready. If they do, they never have on me. They never have. We keep to ourselves. We don't advertise, but it's not against the law. It's not. And all I'm telling you is we worship the God of education, and that what I just said right there would have just put the kibosh on anything else I had to say, because most people would have just turned me off right there. Like, well, that's the kind of radical you are. You don't believe in education. Well, you believe in education, and that's your problem. Paul didn't have a real high estimation of education. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I will turn you to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is where they're going to get you. I just watched something yesterday on television where they had a Russian operative on, and they were interviewing back in 1984. And he was saying that all we have to do is get 15 years to destroy a country. And in 15 years, they said, why 15 years? He said, because 15 years is enough time for us to take an entire generation through the educational system and to change their views. And that's a short amount of time. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 6. And I, brethren, this is Paul. Paul was highly educated. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had the best teachers. Paul was not a dummy. But you find out in the end, when Paul became a minister, guess what? He put that all aside and he counted it but dung. And then he says, I'm going to make tents. I'm just going to be a tent maker. I'm not going to use my ability to go get speaking fees and go in the synagogue and get their offerings. I'm just going to make tents and be, I've learned how to be abased. And I've learned how to abound. And most of the time, he was just abased. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hey, listen, if all your kids ever come out is they know the Bible, they know God, and they don't know anything about this world, the Lord says, I would have you wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. If all they ever knew was Jesus Christ, that would be enough. Right? Because, but look at the job, look at the six figures, look at the education, look how smart, look what the accomplishments. But if they're going to hell, or they're raising the next generation to go to hell, then what did you accomplish? You're a humanist. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That's what we're doing this morning. The Word of God, that's the wisdom that's perfect. That's what we're speaking. To the world, that's foolishness. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. We'll stop right there. So now listen, here's God's view of man. I wish this should be a two-part lesson. I'm not going to turn it into that, but God's view of man, we'll run through it quickly. Genesis 6:5, that the thoughts of man are only evil continually. Say, well, God loves everybody. God loves all people. God just accepts you how you are. We're a come-as-you-are church. Well, that's not, when you read the Bible, God looks at man. He doesn't have a positive view of man. As a matter of fact, you were saying about how quickly people are dying. I went on a world population thing, and it's like boom, 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 boom. It's not even a full second, and I don't know how many people are dead. 5, 6, 7 people die every second. And it's fast. And you know where they're going, most of them? They're going to hell. And you know what? When they stand before God at the judgment, you know what he's going to say to them? Oh, I just wish, I beg you, I plead. You know, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. What are you standing in front of me for? What are you talking to me for? That's a little different than the view of what the world has about Jesus. Smile, Jesus loves you. God loves you. So God think that he looked down in Genesis and he said, the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. They are all as an unclean thing, he said in Isaiah. In Romans 3:12, they are together become unprofitable. Though hand join in hand, it says in Proverbs, they shall not be unpunished. Well, let's get together. You know, years ago, what was that song? We are the world. We are the people. Weren't they holding hands? There's one song where they were holding hands. You know, that it doesn't matter how much you get together and how much the world agrees with you. They're together become unprofitable. Romans 7:5, sin is in your members. It's in your members. Romans 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. Proverbs, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. But here's the best part. Here's what we ought to accept about we ought to accept that about ourselves, how God sees it. But Romans 5:11, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. See, you were a sinner. If you don't acknowledge yourself as a sinner, you're not going to be saved. Well, I just want the good life. And if Jesus has the good life, I accept him. You're still lost and on your way to hell. You need to repent according to Jesus himself. You need to repent unless you perish. I'm big on repentance. Repentance to me is not a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. And that change of heart will produce a change of mind. But it's being sorry for who you are and what you are. It's being sorry to God that you're such a miserable wretch and that you're all of these things and more. Look at the next section, believers, how believers viewed themselves in the Bible. These are great men of God now. And they were used mightily of God. David is in this list, and David was a king. Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David and claimed that lineage. And you read what they say. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. That's how you ought to view yourself when you come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not like the humanists. Genesis 32, Job said, Job said in Job, I abhor myself. Now that doesn't go very well in the public school or in the psychiatrist's office. You know, well, do you abhor yourself? Because you really should. Because let me tell you what the Bible says about you. You're on your way to hell. And you need to get saved. And you're this and that. You're that. Do you abhor yourself yet? Let's work on that a little bit until you do. And that's good preaching. Good preaching is you ought to get somebody to the point where they abhor themselves. And that's the only time God can deal with you. Right? David said, this is David. What is man? He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Yeah, that's right, David. What is man that that God is mindful of us? What are we? We're nothing. We're dust. David also said, man in his best state is vanity. He said, every man walketh in a vain show. He also said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. He didn't claim to do life today or to celebrate life or to accept me how I am or learn to love myself. He said, I was born in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity. I'm a mess. Solomon said, man hath no preeminence above a beast. Isaiah said, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and wicked. So all that follow your heart that we preach against, that's because of Jeremiah. He said, your heart is deceitful. Why would you follow that? It's desperately wicked. Why would you follow that? John said, I must decrease. That's along with I must abhor myself. You know, I must decrease. No, don't tell me how good I am. Show me when I come to church how bad I am. So I can get a proper perspective of what I need to do. See, don't go to the doctor and tell me everything that's good about me, doctor. I didn't come. I'm not paying you to tell me what's good about me. I wanted you to diagnose my problem. That's what I'm paying my good money for, and that's what I want a treatment for. So that's what we ought to do when we come to church. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. And he said in 2 Corinthians, though I be nothing. So that's good, solid Christian believers in your Bible, their view of themselves, agreeing with God's view of them. Now that's understanding that should bring true freedom and happiness into your life. Where the world says, no, the opposite is true. I got to tell little Johnny how good he is every day. I can't spank him. If I spank him, boy, I'll ruin his self-esteem. If I spank him, he'll think it's okay to hit other people. Hey, I got news for you. He's going to hit other people. Where's Jennifer? Sorry. But where's Greg? They're both not here. I'm free. I can say whatever I want. Now, Grandma's back there. So here comes their son yesterday and just walks right up to your daughter and just wham! In the back of her head, right? She didn't see it coming. He just thought that was fun. Now, listen, I'm not telling that to get him in trouble. He got in trouble there. But that's what little kids do. It's not because you spanked them. They're going to do that more if you don't spank them. You know what you do when that happens? Now, I did this to Victoria one time. She was crawling on the floor, and she was too young to understand. And I shouldn't have done this. Sorry. But she doesn't remember. See, the kids, when they're little, they don't remember. So when they're four and under, you could beat them to a pulp, and they won't remember. So I'm not advocating that. I'm not saying you should. But Victoria was on the floor, and she was crawling, and she was trying to get something. You slap their hand, right? You slap their hand. Now, that's not a spanking, but you slap their hand because you don't want them to touch that. And guess what? After about 10 times, they won't touch it anymore. So it's not like, well, I tried that one time, and it didn't work, and I felt so bad. My heart was broken. And I can't do that. Well, you're a sissy, and you're going to raise one. So, she was crawling, and so I just hit her in the behind while she's on her all fours. And she fell forward and she hit her, she had the two teeth and she bit right into her lower lip and blood. And then I picked her up like all of you would do and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that to you. You know, but hey, do I regret it? No, I don't regret any spankings I ever gave. Would you ever give one too hard or too long or too much? Yeah, probably. That doesn't mean I shouldn't have done it.
Right.
All right, so I'm getting off topic again. But that's true happiness and freedom is when you restrain yourself. Liberty is not liberty to do whatever I want, wherever I want. That's what Charles Manson did. He thought that's kind of liberty to eat you or to kill you or to do a massacre with you. That's what MS-13 does. Is that what it is, that gang? They do whatever that's humanism at its finest. But the Bible says in John 8, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want the truth, the truth will make you free. It doesn't set you free like everybody misquotes it. It will make you free. It'll make you free to know what's right and wrong in this world, and it'll put your mind straight so that you can view things and understand what's right and wrong. That makes you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now that's God. That's Jesus. If Jesus makes you free, are you free? He's your creator. And if the truth makes you free, and he said that makes you free, it makes you free. So why do we tell ourselves lies and repeat mantras and do yoga and all the things that humanists do? We shouldn't. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're under bondage right now to sin. We're under corruption. And you can enjoy that because there's pleasure in sin, but it's not going to make you free. It's not going to set you free like the world claims to do. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. Now, moving forward, this is a two-part lesson, but we're going to hurry. Their Bible. They have what they call the Humanist Manifesto. How many of you ever heard of the Humanist Manifesto? It's in version 3 or 4 by now. I forget if it's 4, but it's at least 3. And they have the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. That's going to be run by your United Nations. So this is political. This is pervasive. You're going to see it in the news media. You're going to see it in the religious realm. You're going to see it in your entertainment. And you're definitely going to see it in the one world agenda that's coming before the Lord returns. And science. These are their Bibles. This Bible is irrelevant. Just shut that Bible. We don't need that. We have science. We have our own words, the Humanist Manifesto, and we have the Declaration of Rights. The manifesto says, read it with me, we believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. There's that word human again. We find insufficient evidence of a supernatural. Really? I don't. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human. Well, there's a God up there. Well, so what? It's irrelevant. While there is much we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are and what we become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, I don't know if I want to read all of this. I'll read part of this to you. This guy's name is Fred Edwards, and you can find this on American Humanist, the American Humanist Association, website. Every religion has its promise. Be careful. I'm about to read to you. This is what I was saying earlier. Oh, come and be happy. Come to our church, you know, and learn about, you know, how you can be better off in life. You understand? Being saved has nothing to do with you having a better life. Joel Osteen, it has nothing to do with that. I don't know why people buy that book. The fact that they buy that book shows you where we're at. It has nothing to do with you having a better life. It has with you having a better eternity. A future after death. Your life, you could get saved and live miserably, and that would be okay with God. It's not about here and now. It's about then. And so every religion has its promise, he says. This guy's a humanist. The special reward it offers to the faithful. Such a promise is often the main feature that attracts outsiders in. As such, it can become a primary selling point and motivator. Yeah, that's exactly what's attracting people to mega churches today. Tell me what my promise is today. Give me something to get through the day. The ancient promise of Christianity is eternal life in heaven. I can remember a number of years ago listening to one preacher on the radio describing it in detail, with vivid word pictures as he rhapsodized over how wonderful it would be to be there. I can remember as a child learning about the streets paved with gold and the rivers flowing with milk and honey. And you might be better off telling your kids that you need to be saved because you're a wicked, low-down sinner. And now they can learn about the streets of gold later, right? But I'd rather have my kids get saved early than to just think about all the wonderful promises and prizes that Jesus has to give me. And then repeat this prayer after me, little Johnny, because now you're saved. And I've heard testimonies of parents later on in life when the person actually gets later on in life and they feel convicted over their sin for the first time, maybe, because we don't know what the age of accountability is. And when God does show up and the Spirit of God does show up and little Johnny is not so little anymore and he's saying, you know what, I really feel like I'm not saved. Oh, don't you worry. I remember. I was there. I heard the prayer come out of your mouth. I'm the one who led. I gave you those words. You repeat it after me. Don't do that. A pastor knows. He says it many times. We're not retreaders. We're not trying to get people resaved every Sunday. Make you feel so bad that you need to get resaved. But maybe you're not saved. And maybe you've been coming to church now and you really feel under conviction about needing to be saved. And you're sitting there thinking, well, if I do, what are they going to say about me? Well, they certainly think I'm saved. Why would they? What, I probably am saved. I do remember those words. Just go with what God's doing in your life right now. And just get saved and make it a concrete once. You know it's once and for all, right? So make it that time. Make it once and for all. But anyway, this guy said he remembers hearing that in church, but he's laughing at it now. Different denominations also offer secondary promises, such as wealth and happiness in this life, God's helping hand in times of trouble, and even physical healings. Like in politics, so in religion, the key is promise big. The relevant question then becomes, what is the promise of humanism? The promise of humanism is a good life here and now. That's it. A good life here, a good life right now, that's all I'm after. I'm a humanist. I'm in love with life, he says, and too busy with it to find time for the things allegedly outside of life, like God. There is more in this world than I could experience in 1,000 different lifetimes. There is richness here, a cornucopia of choices, a wealth of opportunities. There is so much to see, so much to do, so much to read, to learn. The question is not, what shall I do with my life, but what shall I do next? And what has everybody got on their refrigerators or on their walls? Their bucket list of what I'm going to do next, what I'm going to get out of life next. Boy, if I could just do that, my life would be, you know, check off, I'm fulfilled. Well, I'm not like that. My personality, I guess, I don't like to travel. I don't like to go places. I don't like to do too many things. I'm content just to be in my own little, you know, corner of the world. And that would be, but a lot of people, they got to have some more gusto than that. And I'm not saying that because I'm a great Christian. I'm just saying that because that's how I am. But you got to watch it, how you are. How you are doesn't matter. Is it biblical how you are? And the humanist says, no, you got to just go experience life, go do life. Now, Paul didn't think that. Paul, and you don't have to turn to it, 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if in this life we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul looked at that life and he says, if there is no God, hey, humanists, if there is no God, and all you want me to do is do life, that makes me miserable. Amen. Now, Paul, again, was an educated man. You want to listen to this guy, Fred Edwards, or do you want to listen to Paul? Yeah. Take your pick. Right. I'd listen to Paul because I think that's miserable. I'm going to die someday, and it's just going to be over. And I can't believe in reincarnation because that means there's a spirit world. And I can't believe in a God because I'm not a humanist if I believe in God. And there's no evidence because they taught me there's no evidence for God. I've been to school. I'm educated. I know better than that. You see where people are today? Where was I? Oh, okay. Now, these Declaration of Human Rights, I picked some for you. I think there's a total of more than 23. But it says we are born free and equal. Now, you like that, right? Well, I got news for you. We're not equal, and we weren't all born free. But that's what their utopian society wants. We're all born free and equal. they say this, all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. They are endowed. Endowed? By who? This is their own statement. We are endowed, but they don't say by God. They say we're endowed with reason and conscience. Oh, where did the conscience come from? oh, it just kind of showed up divinely because you're a human, you're a man God.
Right.
You know, this stuff is silly.
Amen.
You know, but this is where the world is at. And this is where every religion, I'm talking even Christianity, this is where they're at.
Right.
They're endowed with reason and conscience and should act towards one another in the spirit of brotherhood. Oh yeah, you're telling me what to do now. I should act, they say. This is their own words. I should act towards one another in a spirit of brotherhood. Why? If I can do life the way I want to do life, why are you telling me, as a humanist organization, what to do?
Right.
Don't tell me what to do. You don't want the Christian telling you what to do.
Right. Amen.
But you're going to tell me what to do.
Yeah.
So we're all born free and equal. That's what they mean by that. I'm telling you, that's what they mean by that. The next one, you like that statement, but that's not what they mean. Number two, don't discriminate. Wait a minute. Don't tell me what to do. Right? Why are you telling me not to discriminate? What gives you the authority to tell me not to discriminate? I live by my conscience. You said I have a conscience. That doesn't bother my conscience. Don't push your religion on me. Don't discriminate. Now, don't discriminate. That's good. But that's not what they mean. Number three, the right to life. Oh, yeah? But they're pro-abortion. Number four, no slavery. Oh, tell that to Vladimir Putin. No slavery. Yeah, that's what they believe, no slavery. But everybody in society is a slave to the state. And that's what they want you to be. You have rights no matter where you go, number six. Really? That is utopia. I can't wait to see that time. So don't witness. That's what they mean. I have the right not to have to hear you. You know what they do in Canada right now? They'll put you in jail if you're on the street talking about the name of Jesus because you're imposing yourself because of number six. You have rights. That's what they mean by that. You know, in Article 36 of the Constitution of the People's Republic of China, it states this. Now, they're a good free society, right? They say, no state organization, public organization, or individual may compel citizens to believe in or not to believe in any religion, nor may they discriminate against citizens who believe in or do not believe in any religion. You like that. Because you say, separation of church and state, and that's not in the Constitution. That's what you said. You ought to look up what the Establishment Clause is all about. The Establishment Clause is that you don't want your government to establish a religion. But it doesn't say separation of church and state. And I don't have time for that. But communism in China, you can't compel citizens to believe in or not to believe in any religion. Oh, that sounds wonderful. I would love to live in China. What they mean is, don't you dare have a church service, or don't you dare pass out a tract in our society. Don't you dare bring up the name of God, because that's a private matter between them and God. And if you do, well, then we'll impose ourselves on you and we'll put you in jail. That's why the missionary that came here, he said, turn off the, and I was at home that day. Thank you. Turn off the camera, what I'm about to say, because they will find me. Yeah. So that's number six. You have rights. Number 15, 13, you have the freedom to move. No, you don't. Number 15, right to nationality. What? I thought it was like a one world situation here. I thought we could right to move, right to do whatever we want, say whatever we want. But I have a right to a nationality. You see how they're pandering to your skin color? Well, you white people and you dark people and you black people and you Chinese people and all, that's they use that because they know that's what gets you. 22, Social Security. Now, that's communism, flat out communism. I mean, I know we have it here, but that's communism. And workers' rights, that's communism. I mean, workers' rights, you have a right to $15 an hour. No, you don't. You have a right to get paid whatever you're going to get paid. And you know what happens? Let me just teach you a little lesson here, a little civics lesson. If you don't like what they're paying you at McDonald's, then don't work there. Unless you want the government to tell you where you're supposed to work, Because that's Common Core. They were pushing that down our throats years ago. Common Core education. This is all humanism now. I'm telling you. Common Core, we're tracking your children. We're psychologically evaluating all of your children. We're keeping from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. Remember that what I read you earlier? We're tracking them, and we're best deciding where they should work and what they're most capable of. And if we had our way, we would just put them in the line and say, there you go, there's your job. And so government now has the right to say, well, that's not a livable wage, so we got to give them 15 or whatever it is per hour. See how that fits together? Because we made them go there, we're going to make sure they get this amount of money and whatever it is. So anyways, it's all communist. Listen, it's okay to get political in church. I think so. Because so many people their culture. Their culture shapes how they view God. Their culture shapes how they read the Bible. Their culture shapes what they think is right or wrong because that's how they were brought up. And you need to get rid of that. And you need to get it. You need to get this in your head, and in your soul, and in your spirit. Because we're not exempt as Americans. Americans, you have been taught a bill of goods. You went through the public school or whatever school you went through. You've heard this stuff put through your television, through your entertainment, through your news media all of your life. And you think, yeah, rights, rights. No. That's not always godly. This is what they say about Bible believers, you and I. If the humanist view of the Bible is correct, millions of Bible believers and churchgoers are wasting much time, money, and energy. This is straight from their writings. I didn't write this. They're wasting much time, much energy. Humanity's condition could be greatly improved if those resources, the ones that we spend on our buildings and our missionaries and our Bibles and all those things, if those resources were used for solving the world's problems instead of worshiping a non-existent God. Moreover, because so many people have been told the Bible is the good book, biblical teachings shape the attitudes of millions on numerous subjects. When the subjects involve governmental issues, and that's where the cross comes in. They're gonna cross paths. That government and that Bible is gonna cross paths. You better know where you're at in that matter. And in America, my position is, if we still have the ability to fight for something, a right that they have given us for freedom of speech and such, we ought to fight for it. Otherwise, we'll be praying for it to come back later. When we could have done something about it. Oh, well, we prayed for it. Well, okay. Now listen, I don't get to get sacrilegious here. But what did you do about it? Well, I prayed for so-and-so to get saved. Well, did you give them a tract? Well, no, I just pray. Give them a trap. Open your mouth. Witness to somebody. See, prayer is half the story. But anyway, so fight for that. So when the subjects involve governmental issues, all of society can be affected when Bible believers express their views in the political arena. That's what they hated about Trump. He was surrounded by, they were all kind of stripes of people. But they hated that. The world hated that. He was surrounding himself with people that claimed to know God. Science, of course, they want to reject, this is their own wording, they want to reject intelligent design because it can't be, we can't ascribe any kind of deity, but they're also pro-gay and pro-abortion, and both are scientifically proven to be incorrect. You understand, I don't have the study with me today, but I've given it before in Bible Institute. They've done studies to prove that the DNA makes you gay. And they can't find it. They've tried and tried and tried to look for the DNA, the gene that makes me gay. It's not there. It's a choice. It's always been a choice. That's what the Bible said too. So anyway, I got to get to this, and then we'll just wrap it up. I won't get to section D, but the preachers. Now I'm just listing off actual preachers. You know, there's preachers all over. They have preachers. We have preachers. We have evangelists, they have evangelists. They have missionaries, they have people that run the circuit, right? The public educators, the government workers, TV personalities. But listen, B.F. Westcott, how many know who B.F. Westcott is? Raise your hand. Yeah, he wrote a corrupt Greek New Testament text, but in 1881, but this is what he said, the one that everybody writes their new Bibles on, the NIV, the ASV, and all that stuff, Westcott and Hort, this is what he's thought, the universal fatherhood of God, no, we're not all saved. the universal fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, but also a brotherhood of nations. That's humanism. That's bring the world together. That's push our agenda through the United Nations and force through our peacekeeping troops. Brotherhood of nations is the destiny of mankind. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, same thing. This is the faith that I will go back to the South with. This is his speech, I Have a Dream. This is the faith that I will go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out the mountain of despair. Well, praise the Lord for that. I mean, listen, that's you think that's good preaching. That's not good preaching. The mountain of despair, oh yes, I feel so in despair today. You don't know the burden on my heart and my life is so hard to deal with. I got it. We understand life is hard. But the purpose of your life is not to get rid of all your despair and all your problems and so that you can have prosperity and wealth and a good life. But that's what his message was. We want to get rid of despair, the brotherhood of man, all that stuff. The mountain of despair, a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood, where black and white people can live together in unity and harmony. Let me ask you a quick question. Do you have a problem with a black person? I know we're not a black church, right? Okay, can I talk frank here? Do you have a problem with a black person? You shouldn't if you're saved. So guess who did that for you? Jesus. He took that away from you, that discriminating force. But they want to just force it, and accept everybody's different. You know, no, we come together, the Bible says, in unity. And we come together in unity right here. That's why I don't have a problem with it. Anyway, that's Martin Luther. I don't know. I hope he's in heaven. I don't know. Maybe he's just misguided. Oprah, of course, she's going to hell unless she gets saved. I don't care how many billions or whatever she's got by now or what she does for people and how she gets people through life. You know she gets people through life. That's one of her main things. Each morning I center myself to touch the God of light I believe is in us all. Now, she's not a humanist if she believes in a God, but she believes in that spark of divinity, that human word. Gloria Steinem, Ms. Magazine, she's an outspoken humanist. When we speak of equality of women and men, blacks and whites, of all the world's people, we are talking about humanism. She don't mind defining it. Victoria Osteen. Now listen. Now from here on down, you're going to hear from Pentecostals, prosperity and wealth preachers. All right, Victoria Osteen. She's a preacher, by the way. She is. She's co-pastor. Victoria Osteen. When we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves, because God takes pleasure when we're happy. So come as you are. You want to come, I like to tell these, what do you mean by come as you are? And he says, well, we don't have a dress standard. I said, so if they come in here like with a bikini on, you're going to be okay with that? Well, yeah, you have a line. We all have a line. Your line is just a little farther away than mine. So mine must be wrong and yours must be right. Creflo Dollar. You know who Creflo Dollar is? You are gods because you came from God. If you want to hear his sermon, you can go online and hear the sermon like I did, and he will tell you, God made man in his own image. Right? That's what the Bible says. He was reading from a King James Bible. And he says this, and God made everything after its kind. So horses beget horses, he said, and cats beget cats. And when God gets together with himself and makes a man, what does he beget? A little God. That's what he told his congregation. And this is a part of the quote. Kenneth Copeland, who is a big Pentecostal, like the founder everybody looks to, the billionaire Kenneth Copeland, when I read in the Bible where it says, God says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too. You are what, Kenneth? You're a God. Todd White, he's a Kenneth Copeland wannabe. He's a weirdo. But don't look him up. But Todd White, you have the DNA of Abba. So now that you're saved, guess what? You have a new DNA. God put the seed inside like He did Mary. And you have the DNA of God, and so you're a God. That's Mormonism. That's Jehovah's Witness. That's all the bunch. That's the Judaizers. That's the Islamas. The Mohammedans. Benny Hinn. He had a lot to say, but I'll just summarize. I am a God man. Francis Chan. How many of you know who Francis Chan is? Francis Chan. There is a sense in which I am God and man all at once. And Paula White, she's another preacher, she was one of Trump's advisors. Paula White, you know what the Bible calls you? You are little Elohim. You are a little God. That's what the Bible calls you, she said. Now, guys, that's religion. I'm done. That's where the world is today. It's nothing more than humanism. Now, humanism goes right out and says there is no God. But the word human to a lot of people means that you are a little God. And so, since you are a little God, and what Mormonism, which I don't know if we'll teach Mormonism or not, I don't know if we're going to continue with this anymore or not, but Mormonism teaches that you came from the spirit world down here, and you came through the veil of forgetfulness. That's what they call it. You came through the veil of forgetfulness, and so you just don't remember that you're a God. And so it's the goal of Mormonism to remind you that you're a God. And when you read our writings and you put your underwear on, you see they wear that holy underwear and all that stuff. And you go ahead and you remember that you're a God. And one day, and that's why you have lots of children. Because you're going to produce all these little gods. And one day you're going to get out there in the galaxies and you're going to be out there and you're going to be the Father too. The Father, God the Father, He's only older than us. He's just been at it longer than us. And He's at the elevated spot where you want to be. But if you talk to a Mormon, they're going to say that they believe in Jesus Christ and they're a Christian. They're a humanist. That's what it boils down to. All right, so beware. When you hear the philosophies of this world, beware that it better be Bible, not culture, not philosophy. It better be Bible. All right. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the time. Thank You for the Word of God, Lord. It sets us straight. It teaches us the mind of Christ. And that's what we'd rather have. Lord, our minds are polluted, and we need them changed. We need them washed. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Thank You for our church. Lord, I pray that You continue to have Your way here and to help us. And Lord, may we help others. May we see people saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.